Jude 5 through 10, we'll pick up where Tyler left off last week. And as he really got into Jude's message to the church, to contend for the faith. And he started out with, as he quoted the great theologian Mike Tyson, which I don't think those two words ever crossed paths before until I heard them last week. But he talked about Mike Tyson had a saying that everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth, and then the plan changes. And if you've been in a fight, you know how that goes. But life throws us a lot of punches, and we have to respond to that. And sometimes we don't respond in the way that we think we should. And we need to go to the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness. And maybe we need to go to a brother or a sister and approach that in the same way. And seek their forgiveness and seek the counsel of our Lord and Savior to guide us through that situation. But as Jude was ministering to his church, and as we've said over the last 2 weeks, there's some discrepancy over who Jude is or who Jude was. Is he the brother or the half-brother of Jesus Christ? He's definitely the brother of James. Was he an apostle, the apostle Thaddeus? And so there's mystery involved in that. And when I use the word mystery, and the word mystery appears throughout the Old and New Testaments, mystery in this does not mean what mystery means today. Mystery today is you get a mystery novel and it's like, who did it? You know, and you're reading through the clues and that kind of thing. That's not what Scripture means in terms of a mystery. A mystery in terms of this is it was something that was unknown at the time. It might come later with the development of wisdom or knowledge or technology or those kinds of things. But there's that mystery of who was Jude. And to us, it really doesn't matter. He was writing to his church. And we're not sure where that church was either. But the message, what he started out to write, morphed into something totally different. Because his concern was where he saw his church and the churches of his day, where they were going. Because they were not staying with the gospel. And think about that. We're approximately 30 years since the crucifixion. So undoubtedly, there are people in those churches that maybe they saw that and witnessed Christ on the cross and all of the events that surrounded that. Or through word of mouth, they knew about it. So it was firsthand knowledge. And they knew disciples who were there. Peter and Paul were active throughout this area, as were the other disciples. James was the only one at this point who had been beheaded. The others are still in process and being ministers of the gospel. And as the gospel is spreading out, about AD 66, 67, Paul and Peter were imprisoned in Rome, and we've talked about the prison where they were put, and we've seen those pictures of the actual place, the actual dungeon, the actual cell where they lived until they were executed in either AD 67 or 68. Jude wrote his epistle somewhere about that same time, because the Catholic Church, we have evidence that the Catholic Church used the book of Jude in AD 68. So it had to be in existence. So you have this knowledge that the congregants of those churches, they had firsthand knowledge of what was the gospel. What did Christ mean? What did Christ live for? And that's where Jude starts here in Jude chapter 5, Jude, verse 5. There's so many chapters in Jude, it's tough to keep them straight. You get lost at times in there. But if you flip to Jude, and we'll start there. Jude 5 through 10. Now I desire, I don't have a page number, but now I desire to remind you, though you know once, you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they were in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, and exhibited as an example of undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, its authority, its without error. Although many would argue that, but your word stands the test of time. We just praise you for this time to study and ask that you open our hearts. Teach us what you would have us to know from this passage. That we live in a time that is, I think, undoubtedly similar to the time that Jude stood in. That churches were out teaching something that was completely false. And so many of our churches in this country and around the world are doing the same thing. And I just pray that you find us faithful. And this has been what's heavy on my heart, that you find Mark and I faithful in leading, but also praying for each and every one who comes, that you find each of us faithful in our walk before you and what you intend to do in our hearts and where you intend to lead us and how we should respond in contending for the faith, as we heard last week. And we just ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's where Tyler went into great detail last week when he talked about the church contend for the faith because they were loved. They were kept. And he went into a little bit of grammar about what those adjectives meant and what the church was to do, that they were to contend. And they weren't on their own, that Christ was there with them. Christ was walking with them. Christ was guiding them. And he wanted them to know that they needed to contend. They were loved. They needed to be kept. They needed to be stand firm in what they were called to do and not forget. And that challenge applies to us today. And as he starts there in verse 5, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. He's saying, I want to remind you. And that's what Matthew Henry, as I was researching this, the theologian from the 1700s, he's talking about, preaching is not designed to teach us something new every sermon, but to put us in remembrance, to call to mind things forgotten. Because we're human. And as we live life, we tend to forget things. And there's a lot of stuff here. But are we walking worthy of what God has called us to be? Are we listening? Are we studying? Are we putting this word in us? And as I say that, I'm mindful of, right now I'm reading in Elijah, and Elijah was told, he was given a scroll of God's word, and God said, eat this. And he meant literally, eat it. Because he wanted Elijah to ingest it. But God was also teaching him, and so he did. And he said, as he ate it, it tasted sweet. The word of God is, it is sweet to us. Sometimes as he ate it, it became bitter in his stomach, because then he had to deal with, what did I just ingest? What, as I ingested the word of God, and now I'm talking about ingesting it into our mind, and learning from it, and now I have to deal with the world that's around me, and how do I engage in that? And maybe God is calling me to share the gospel with someone. Maybe God is calling me to exit out of a life of sin and engage in holiness and begin to walk in holiness. And that causes some of us sometimes to be fearful. What does that look like? Maybe I'm comfortable where I was with my sin and where I'm walking, but yet we're living outside of the promise of God. And that's what Elijah was talking about. As I eat it, the words sound marvelous, but now they call me to take action and do something. And so I need to respond to that. And that's what Jude is saying. I want to remind you. And he goes on to the next part. Though you know all things once for all. They knew. This first century church knew the word of God. They knew it firsthand. They witnessed, some of them undoubtedly witnessed Christ himself. Or they knew Jude, they knew Peter, they knew Paul. They interacted with these guys. And so they knew. Here you had the writers of this. We are thrilled to have this. Can you imagine sitting in a congregation like this and having Paul come up here and teach us? Or Peter? And what those people gained from that, they probably heard, I mean, they heard firsthand what Christ wanted them to know. And we're hearing it as well. But it's just, I can't imagine being in that environment and knowing those people, rubbing elbows with those people. And that's what he's telling them. You know all these things. And if you knew that, if you knew that the Lord, and here in verse 5, the word Lord is the word Jesus Christ. We just finished Exodus not that long ago. And as the Israelites traveled across the desert, who was in the pillar of fire? Who was in the cloud? It was Christ himself. Christ exists all the way throughout the Old Testament. I can't tell you how many arguments I've had with people about Christ isn't in the Old Testament. He was born midway through. He didn't exist. What a load of hooey, or whatever word you want to put in there. He was there from the very beginning. The cross was planned. He was the architect. Genesis 1:26, let us create man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Christ is there throughout the Old Testament. And there are some really good teaching materials out there that you can get, the talk that leads you through Christ in Exodus, Christ in Ecclesiastes. He's everywhere. He is the creator. He is the architect. of the universe, of us. And Jude is telling him, you knew all of these things. And so you knew that Christ is the one who led the people out of Egypt into the desert. And you also know that he subsequently destroyed 2 million people because he was demanding obedience and holiness. And how does that compare to us today? If they did not believe and were destroyed, where does that leave us? And this philosophy that's being taught in many of our churches that God is love. He's just going to love you and take care of you and nothing is going to happen to you and you're just going to walk into heaven and life's going to be rosy, right? And we know that's out there. And that's right from the pit of hell. That is, trying to think of the author that I read recently, but talking about the people in heaven that he's going to meet that he didn't think would be there, like Jeffrey Dahmer. I think he'll be there, which is, you know, we hear about some of those and it's like, really? But there are those that came to know Christ in despicable places like that. But then, more importantly, what about those that you expect to be there that aren't there? That's going to be the bigger shocker because of the life they led here and what we thought they were. And Jude's throwing this up to his church. You know this stuff. So if you know this, and if you know Christ did this to the Israelites that left Egypt, what's he going to do to us? And those words apply 2,000 years ago to Jude's church, just as they apply today to our church. And that's what he's saying, is I want to remind you, don't forget the promises that God has called us into, the life that he's called us into, and where he wants to take us, whatever that might be. And then he goes on and gives two more examples of Old Testament stories that took place. When he talks about, in verse 6, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And he goes on. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh and exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. I skipped a verse there. I'm going to go back to Hebrews 3:14-17 because it ties into all of this. As Jude is talking about this, Paul writes, or Luke writes in Hebrews, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Today it is said, today if you hear this, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with him, was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They provoked Christ to anger, and Christ acted. And we don't see that lived out in front of us today. We see a message of grace and mercy and hope. But at the same time, we can't forget what that verse just laid out for us. Do we still hold on to the assurance of what we were given and what we believed, what Christ did on the cross for us. As he led the church out, he's still leading his church, his true church today. Many churches have fallen away. Many churches have stepped aside and began to pursue totally different theology to their detriment. And when they stand before the Bema seat, Bema is the word judgment in the Greek. So when they stand at that judgment, in which we all will stand at the end of time, whenever that is, and I think it's far closer than we realize. But when we stand, we're going to be held accountable for those things. And those churches that are teaching something that is different, woe unto them, God says. Because those pastors, those leaders are going to be held doubly accountable. And I don't want this church to be held in that light. And I don't want God to look on you in that light, because then I will have failed you. And I'm only human, but God is still calling each of us to walk in holiness and righteousness and to live a life of faithfulness. And that's getting, as you watch the world around us, that's getting to be more difficult. As we, I was talking with a gentleman yesterday, and we were talking about our dictator, because he really isn't a president anymore. He's really a dictator, because he's doing anything and everything he wants to. And it's not government of the people, by the people, for the people. It's, this is what we're going to do, and you're going to like it, whether you really like it or not. And what does that mean for the church that's coming? Don't know. But we can see some glimpses of over what has happened over the past 18 months to 2 years, with churches being shut down. A Canadian pastor that was rearrested 3 weeks ago. He had come to the U.S. on a speaking tour. Pastor in Calgary that was arrested 6 months ago, 8 months ago, for the first time, because he reopened his church and they arrested him. I mean, this is Canada, obviously, but Canada is not that far away from here. And he was finally released, and he went on a 4-month speaking tour in the U.S. talking about persecution within the church and what's coming. And when he flew home and landed at the airport in Calgary, his version of, the Canadian version of the Border Patrol were waiting on him. And right as he came off the plane, forced him to his knees, put him in handcuffs, and took him away to jail. And his words as that happened was, America, wake up, because this is coming. And I think it will. And how do we be prepared for that? As individual believers, but also as a body of Christ, as a church. And how do churches, I think churches are going to begin to have to pull together, unlike anything they've ever done in the past. More like what churches were forced to do in the first century, as multiple Caesars impacted upon them a variety of horrendous acts. We've talked about some of those. But just, are we prepared? And as Jude is laying out these events, if Christ destroyed those Israelites in the wilderness, what will he do to us? In verse 6, he goes on, as we read those two verses, the angels did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, they went after homosexuality. The angels that came to Abraham, as God said, I am going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the other city. It wasn't just those two. There were other cities in existence. There were three other cities. Zoar was one of those. They were saved only because Lot fled there after the other four were nuked. I'm using that word nuked, but as a fire and brimstone consumed them. But as those angels left Abraham's camp and said, we're going to do this. We're going to destroy these cities, these five cities, because of the iniquity that's in them. And Abraham says, Lord, no, there has to be 50 people. And he says, if there's 50, I'll save it. And Abraham negotiates. Well, what if there's 45? Okay, 40, okay. Goes all the way down to 10. I don't think he went below 10. But God says, if I can find 10, I'll save them. He can't find 10. And so fire and brimstone fall, and those cities were destroyed. And Lot and his wife and two daughters fled. And the daughters left their husbands. But as that event was unfolding, as these two angels went to the city square to do this, and the men in that city were banging on Lot's door, because that's where the angels went. They were going to sleep in the city square, and Lot said, no, you can't do that because it's not safe. And he invited them into his house. And the men beat on the door, saying, let us have them, because we want to, and I don't know what word to use there, we want to have carnal knowledge with them. And Lot gave them his daughter, one of his maid or something. And she was brutally killed. But here you have this event. And God is saying, for this I destroyed. And we think about today those kind of events where there's Epstein Island and there's other, the people that are coming across our southern border, the human trafficking, the sex trade, all of those things that are going on prolifically throughout the country or throughout the world. And I'm like, God, you destroyed five cities for that. Look at what's happening in this nation, let alone other countries. When are you going to act? We don't know. But God says, angels, during that, even before that time of Sodom and Gomorrah, angels left heaven because they saw the women of the human race, and they left heaven to cohabit and to marry. And out of that came the flood. And Noah, and all of that. And those angels, he has kept in eternal bonds from that time under darkness for judgment in the great day. So in that judgment that is coming, those angels are going to be judged in that way. Those who were killed in Sodom and Gomorrah, they are going to be judged in that same way. People today who are pursuing that lifestyle, they are going to be judged. And we're going to be judged as well. But praise God, we know Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Christ and you stand because of that, it's His grace that it's His shed blood that He has poured out for us, that He died on the cross. The church of today is failing to keep the promises of God, just as those churches failed in the same way throughout history. The perversion, greed, lust, and you go down the list, murder. And how many children have been murdered in this country? Failure to keep God's commandments. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If we have those commandments and we have kept them, God loves us. And he will disclose us himself to us. He will lead us. Doesn't mean we won't walk through trials and tribulation. We're not given that assurance. But we are given the assurance of eternal security with him in heaven. Praise God that we have that promise. 2 Peter, we just finished 2 Peter not that long ago. Verses 4, 9, and 10. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. God knows how to do all of that. The question is Christ your first love? Or is it something else? Is it pornography on the computer or on your smartphone? Is it a lifestyle that doesn't line up with holiness and righteousness? Leading your family, choosing to defraud, or other types of sin that may be out there. Is Christ your first love? Clark Richardson talked 2 or 3 weeks ago about gaze. Where is your gaze? Remember that? For those of you who were here that Sunday. Where are you looking? I had a pastor years ago when I was a child. He drew a picture of, he put chairs. This was back in the day of felt. And some of you are like, what is felt? You know, what's that got to do with us? And he put little felt chairs on this felt board in a circle all the way around. And he put a felt chair in the center. And he said, the one in the center, what's on it? Is it, I think at that time he said, is it your motorcycle? Or is it your car? Or is it, because this was to a youth group, you know, so he had to put it in context of what we were thinking about, because we weren't in business yet or any of those kinds of things. But all of those things that may occupy your life around that circle, what's in the center? Is it you? So you're narcissistic? It's all about me? It should be Christ is on that seat in the center of everything that you're doing, so that everything you're doing matches up with what is Christ after? What is Christ trying to achieve in our lives? And where is Christ trying to lead me? And in those verses, in that verse of 2 Peter, God will judge and God will protect. Those who are his, Matthew 25, we've read those verses several times. The goats will be on the left, the sheep will be on the right, and those on the right will ascend into heaven with him, and those on the left will ascend into eternal torment and everlasting punishment in hell. And that's what Jude is telling his church. You know these things. These are the issues. These are the things that God did. And you know your history because a lot of them were Jews. There were a lot of Gentiles in there as well. You know what God has done. Why are you following after this new theology? And it's consuming the church today. Verses 10, 8 through 10. Dreamers. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. These dreamers, that word, it's a big long word, in the Greek means the hoping or the desire of something that they're dreaming about opposes God's kingdom. But then they go to the next step, that they expect such personal aspirations to be granted by God to them. So their dream of what they want doesn't match up with anything in here, but they're asking God to give it to them anyway. And the first thing that comes to the mind is, in a lot of these churches, it's the health and wealth philosophy that the Joel Osteens and so on are teaching. And other things, that you can be your own God. You don't need the God of the Old Testament. You don't need Christ in the New Testament. You have it within you. And that's what they're teaching today. Just as they taught 2,000 years ago. Just as they taught 4,000 years ago. At the time of Noah. When the flood came. Because they were pursuing something that they were dreaming about. They revile angelic majesties. You read that verse 9, Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil. We're not told a lot about that. And if you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses, as he's leading the nation out, and they want water. They're dying of thirst in the desert. Those few that are left of that haven't already died in the 38, 39 years prior to where they're at now. And as they're yelling at Moses, "Give us water," and God says, "Speak to the rock, and water will pour out." And I can't imagine Moses' state of mind having tried to lead this nation for 40 years in the desert. And their clothes never wore out. They never ran out of food. Water got tough sometimes. But the frustration of leadership, and if you've been in leadership roles, sometimes it can be very challenging. And Moses went up and took his staff and struck the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock. And God said, "You're not going in the land. Because you sinned." I mean, everything that Moses had did up to that point, and it went away just that fast. And God says, "I'll let you look at it, but you can't go there." And Moses argued with him. And God said, "Enough. I've spoken." And God killed him. And buried him somewhere on the backside of the desert, and no one knows where. But in that event that happened, and this is just one of those mysteries, as I talked about at the beginning, those mysteries of Scripture. We know where Moses went because we see Christ standing with he and Elijah as Peter, John, and I believe James watched as Christ talked to them, those two, in the New Testament. So we know where Moses is at. He is in heaven. We will see him. We will meet him. But yet, at that point when God kills him, there's an argument that takes place. And Michael, there is one archangel, just as there is one Satan. They are singular in nature. And Michael is standing there arguing with Satan over the body of Moses. And why are they arguing over the body? Moses' spirit has already gone into heaven. Obviously, Satan had some ulterior motive, story, thing that he wanted to perpetrate as a lie. And we don't know. This is one of those things that when I get to heaven, probably after I've been there for a million years and walking around and my mouth is still hanging on the ground because of the glory and the beauty and everything that I see, and I'm going, wow, that I may get the chance to sit down and say, Jesus, what did you mean? Tell me the rest. And there are so many stories like that that we want to know. But in that event, Michael did not threaten or accuse Satan in any way. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Because only the Lord truly has the power to do that. We don't. The angels don't. And so, just as the military has a hierarchy of leadership and command structure, God has a hierarchy of leadership and command structure. And he's very concerned that we don't break that. We don't have the power to do that. And if you've ever dealt with someone that's been in spiritual warfare, if you've met somebody that demons are literally attacking them, and Scott and I have had some fascinating conversations about that topic. And if hopefully most of you will never see that. You'll never experience that. Because it will make your skin crawl. But praise God in whom and whose we are that Christ protects us. And he keeps us. And as Christians, we don't have to face that. But there are some Christians who dabble in that arena of demonic warfare, and they are being tortured. They are being attacked. And in those events, as a Christian yourself, you can go with them and you can counsel them, you can teach them, and there are some excellent materials out there. A book, The Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson is one of those books. There's another one by Michael Bubeck, and I can't remember the title right now. But those are, if you know someone that is dealing with that kind of thing, those are excellent materials that touch on that subject. But in there, as you're dealing with that kind of thing, if you're in counseling someone, you can pray, in the name of Christ and by the blood of Christ, I bind and I reject Satan and I command that you flee. But you're praying in the name of Christ. It's Christ that is rebuking and condemning. It's not us. And that's what Michael is doing here. He's doing that same thing with his counterpart on the evil side, who he's arguing over the body of Moses. The Lord rebuke you. But these dreamers, they are pursuing this kind of thing. And they're still doing it today. Verse 10, but these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, the evil that they want to do. Like unreasoning animals, eventually it's that thing that's going to kill them. And you see it today. What are you worshiping? A lot of people are worshiping health and wellness. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be healthy and to be well. And I know some of you are dealing with a lifetime of pain. Maybe your back is shot. Paul Graham has gone through multiple hip surgeries and knee surgeries, and I can't fathom the pain that he's gone through. I have a friend in Eaton that's gone through multiple back surgeries, and he's almost bent over at a 90-degree angle and can barely walk, and he's 60 years old. And his pain level is horrendous. Some of the things that... I'm not saying that health and wellness is not something to... You want to live a healthy life. We have a lady with us today struggling in those same areas of cancer. And we've got others in our congregation who have dealt with a lot of those same things. Or you're worshiping wealth. I need more. Because that Ferrari has just got to be in my garage. Because if it were, you're probably going to wrap it around a pole at some point. That's what I would do. Because just being dumb and stupid. What do you mean 180 miles an hour is not fast enough? Sure, it can go. What are you worshiping? Because if it's something other than Jesus Christ, it's that thing that is going to judge you and destroy you. Because it's not what Christ wants you to be worshiping. You are to worship Him. I am to worship Him. And we all fail in that arena at different times. We struggle. But God calls us back in grace and mercy. And Jude is telling his church the same way. You men who are bringing this to us, and there are churches out there going through the same thing. The things that you know by instinct are not the things of holiness and righteousness and the gospel. Pursue this. Because this is where God has wanted us. So to wrap it up. False teachers were as disobedient and unbelieving as the Israelites in the wilderness, and they are today. And in so, they must expect similar punishment. If we don't accept Christ, we must expect the same as everything that Jude laid out here in verses 5 through 10. It's that is coming if we don't live a life for Christ. Example. Last year, Taylor Swift earned $180 million. Just last year. Kanye West earned $150 million. And think about those lifestyles. Go back 100 years. Fanny Crosby, born in 1820, died in 1915, and she spent her life as a missionary in New York City and wrote 8,000 hymns. I mean, a lot of musicians today are probably working on maybe 20 or 30 or maybe their third album or something like that. She wrote 8,000 hymns worshiping, and she's blind. Now she sees. Because we will meet her too. What's your focus? What's your gaze? What are you worshiping? Next year, if you want to pull up that picture, Angela. the current Pope, if you can call him that, and the current Imam of Saudi Arabia signed an agreement earlier this year. This is the architects, this is what they're building, and it's currently under construction. Foundations have already been laid, and they're starting to build walls. This is the Abrahamic Center for Religion in Dubai. One of those is a mosque, one of those is a church, and one of those is a synagogue. And I can't believe that the church will pursue anything that is in here. But it's all about, it's the New World Order and the New World Religion that comes with it. And it's under construction right now in the Middle East, to be opened summer of 2022. This is the stuff that's going on. We don't really see it in Alt, Colorado. But if you travel to some of the places that I've been to, or some of you, some of the others have you, over the past 18 months, nobody's traveled, but if you were to go to Dubai, you would see this. And it's what is being planned to come. And I can only imagine, with everything else that our government is doing, and other world governments are in the process of, what this is intended to be and do, and how it's going to impact us. Because just as the vaccine passport is being pushed and mandated, I think that's just going to morph into what is the mark that comes right behind it. And this is where it's heading. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We praise you for Jesus Christ, in whom we have hope, in whom we have grace and mercy, because we are not perfect, only Christ. Find us faithful, Lord. Help us to keep, to contend for the faith that you have called us to, and that we honor you, that we give you praise and glory. Forgive us of our sin. Father, I pray that you forgive the sin of this nation, as we're commanded to in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we're not to fear. You tell us not to fear. We are to look with joy at what you are doing in us as the world is falling apart around us. Find us faithful to be about your work, your business, your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.